Jason Answers begins right now.
Jason came home and told his parents about his new teacher at school. He said, "Our teacher is a man, but he said that he identifies as a woman and wants us to call him Sarah and refer to the pronoun ma'am or miss. I felt a little weird, but that's what we're told, and we must respect each person's wish about gender." Jason's parents looked at one another, not knowing what to say. How do we respond when we face issues like this? You're tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. The last time we were together, Amy Davison began a message regarding the new battlefield for our children and what that looks like. If you've missed any part of this message, log on at evidenceandanswers.org, and there you will find this message entitled, "The New Battlefield, How Boys and Girls Are Being Groomed by the Secular Sexual Ideology," and find hundreds more podcasts that you may download or listen online. Now let's join in to part two of message three, taken from the 2024 Apologetics Conference.
And that is why these other worldviews that are coming at our kids ultimately lead to brokenness, but they're packaged as sex positivity, as something that's good. And that's why we need to be aware and be proactive with talking about our kids. Because as we're going to see in a second, it's told to them from a very young age how they're supposed to act to their detriment, which is why we need to speak. Now, I say that, but I know some of you in the room are probably a little nervous saying, but wait a second, I haven't been having these conversations and I now have a 16-year-old in my house. It must be too late. It's not too late. You are never too far gone for Christ to redeem as long as you are breathing. If your kids are breathing, if you are breathing, the Holy Spirit is still working. You just got to start talking. So within the biblical worldview, we are made in the image of God, which means we have inherent dignity. Truth and morality, it's knowable and it's absolute. Now, we can't know all the things. I shared last night, I'm a mom of almost three teenage boys. They're absolutely nuts. They're like minions, but bigger. And I wish I had omniscience because I would love to know all the nonsense they're getting into, but that's just not a spiritual gifting. And the same goes for truth. We can't know all of the things, but we can know enough. We can test enough. The Bible has proven itself true, that we can know and understand God's word and be able to make right decisions. And the truths of the Bible are absolute for everyone, regardless of whether or not they accept Christianity as their faith. Because eventually, we are all going to pass away, and all of us, regardless of our worldview, is going to stand before the judgment throne of Christ. And if he has not paid for us, then we are not ushered into heaven, which is why salvation is only in Christ alone. And this also speaks to the importance of discussing sin. See, what kids are told, and we were all told this too, right, is all those boundaries in the Bible, those thou shalt nots, those are all just to kill your fun, and you're just supposed to go out and find out who you are, and you do you, boo. Like, all of these statements are being leveled at our kids, but no, when we actually look at God's design, this is protection. This is what a loving parent does for their child, not to squash them, but to protect them, because they know that there is danger outside this world. I love how Patrick brought up how worldview is livable. And what we see so often with alternative worldviews is that people do not live consistently with them. A materialistic naturalist who only believes in the physical will completely toss his worldview aside when his five-year-old goes charging off into traffic after a ball. He's not going to look and say, "Oh, look, guys, natural selection in progress." He's going to go chase after that baby. He's living inconsistently to his worldview. And that's because the worldview, the truth that's there, is in direct opposition to his worldview. And he's going back toward the actual truth. Now, human history under the biblical worldview, it's this meta-narrative with our ultimate goal being the Great Commission. Your purpose in this life, we're always talking about purpose, right? You know, the talk show host trying to find your value and your worth. And oftentimes for men, you often are told that your value is based in your paycheck, your bench numbers, like how much you can put up. And that sort of thing. For ladies, your worth is often dictated on your beauty and your Instagram followers, that sort of thing. But no, that's not your purpose. That's not your worth. That's not what you're supposed to seek after. Instead, our role, whatever we are doing, whether it's our jobs, our mothering, our goal is to bring as many people to the cross as possible. That's our Great Commission. Because ultimately, as we see here, salvation is in Christ alone. If that is true, then our goal is to live our lives to bring as many people with us as possible. Now, what this does, in fact, when we look at Romans 1, 18 through 32, in fact, I'm going to bring it up here, if you'll bear with me just a quick second. So what we see in Romans 18 through 32, this was actually the brokenness within the society, but our culture today has taken it as a blueprint. I mean, honest to goodness, it's like they looked at this and started designing reality TV after it. And this was meant as a warning. It says, but the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, suppress the truth. That's exactly what our culture is doing. Since what was made known to them about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. People knew God's commands. They were aware of it, but instead they chose to reject it and raise up false idols in their stead. So what they did is they warped their worldview. And often when we think about this, any poor decision that we've made, it often stems from a broken worldview first. It starts in the mind, not the action. And so what happened is the people, they rejected God's truth. And what happens when we pull away from God, we lose our ability to see the world rightly. We lose those truth and morality anchors. And instead we have to find placeholders for them. So it says the people raised up idols in their own image and of the created. And we actually see this in a song. Let's see if any of you know this is classic. It says, "You and me, baby, ain't nothing but mammals." Some of you are whispering it. So let's do it like they do on the Discovery Channel. That's the phrase. I believe it's Bloodhound Gangs wrote that gem. Now, most kids during the 90s and early 2000s, when they heard that song, they're like, yeah, you and me, baby. What they didn't recognize, what worldview is packaged in there? A materialistic worldview. You're nothing but an animal. It doesn't matter what you do or what somebody else does with you. But most kids didn't see it like that. They just saw it as a green light to live out their lifestyle. So the truth was rejected. False idols were lifted up and worshiped, because anytime we pull away from God, we leave what C.S. Lewis calls a God-sized hole that has to be filled with something. And our culture loves to fill it with money, power, and sex. Those are the top three. And so what happens is when we pull away from God, our thinking becomes futile and our hearts become darkened, and we end up giving over into these appetites. And what happens is when sexual desires that are based out of brokenness are reveled in, it leads to the destruction of society as a whole. And that's exactly what you see as you go into verse 28 and 29 of Romans 1. It's complete destruction. But what else do we see? We see at the end of it that these people, even in the midst of their brokenness, they encouraged others to do likewise. And that's exactly what we're seeing in the Affirming Ally program. Just be an ally. Affirm, embrace, endorse, defend, do not question. That's what's being encouraged today. So what this means is that when a worldview is corrupted, all of a sudden it makes very huge impact on our identity. And our identity directly affects our appetites. And under the biblical worldview, these work in concert with one another beautifully. So our biblical worldview will affirm our identity in Christ, and our identity in Christ will align with our biblical worldview. And when a false claim comes in, a false worldview claim comes in and says, no, your identity is actually based on who you sleep with. Woo, wait a second. That does not align with the biblical worldview. What do we do? What do our kids do? Toss it out. Same with the worldview. If an identity claim comes in that doesn't align, it gets tossed out. And both of those work together to shepherd and steward our appetites. Because if you have ever read the book of Song of Solomon, spoiler alert, sex is God's blessing. It's good. It's fun. It makes babies and they're adorable. It's a good thing. But most kids were not taught that growing up. They kind of got like a reverse Nike campaign, just don't do it. And they were shamed about it until they got to the altar. And then they were told, okay, go nuts. But everybody then had years and years of emotional sexual baggage. And they're like, wait a second, now I'm supposed to flip on the switch? This doesn't make sense. And that's why it's important for us to teach biblical sexuality correctly, because when we don't, it can lead to brokenness in the process. And this brokenness being promoted to our kids right now is under the guise of sex positivity. So sex positivity is coming at your kids like a freight train. And in fact, that's actually shaping a lot of these sex ed curriculums today, is this no holds bar approach to sex. In fact, I found about this in an article that I read on a health app, and it said, what is sex positivity? And I got this app right when I was writing the book, Mom Bear's sexuality book. So I said, well, this is fortuitous. I'm writing about sex. I like sex and I like being positive. So what can go wrong? I opened the article. This is how they describe sex positivity. To be sex positive, you must believe that you can have sex with whomever you want, whenever you want, however many people you want, inside of a married relationship, outside of a married relationship. It does not matter. You know them, you don't know them. It's all good. That's how you be sex positive. Y'all want to know how they describe sex negativity? Anybody guess? No cheating from the people who were here last night. Yep. Heterosexual monogamous sex within marriage. That's sex negativity. Now, Teen Vogue and Teen Cosmo kicked it up a notch. And the reason I bring them in is because this is all a talk about how it's affecting our kids. So if you've got girls who are interested in the publication, Teen Vogue or Teen Cosmo, they also run articles on sex positivity. And what they told girls is, yes, this is what sex positivity is. But there's also other stages to it. See, if you have a friend who's talking about these hookups that she's having with some guy on Tinder, and then she's meeting some other people the next weekend, and she also met up with a bunch of girls the last weekend, and you were to go up to your friend and say, friend, I love you so much, but I think what you're doing is inherently dangerous for you, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and I really think you should stop. If you were to do that, what they told these girls is that you're actually projecting sex negativity on your friend, and you need to be silent. Now, if you have achieved silence, good on you. But if internally you're still feeling like listening to their escapades and you're like, oh, this is not a good idea, you have what's called internalized sex negativity, and you need to stomp that down until you no longer hear it or feel it anymore. That's what's advised to teen girls. Do y'all recognize what that is? It's the coaching on how to silence the Holy Spirit in the life of your daughter or your sister or your youth group girls. That's what these girls are promoted. That's how they achieve ultimate freedom in being able to use their body how you want. But statistically speaking, those people who are active in this lifestyle have substance and alcohol abuse, that they have increased rates of depression and anxiety and suicidal ideation. And when people are involved with them from a counseling setting, what they're told is that, no, just write them a prescription for Xanax and send them on their way. This is what's being told to kids. And so that's why it's so important for us to speak truth in this, because look at this worldview just for a quick second. Reality isn't rooted in creation. It's in your mind and your desires. And who you are, you're an evolutionary result. There's one gal who this is how she referred to herself. She said, I'm just a hunk of meat. Who cares what I do with a piece of flesh between my legs? That's how she described herself. There you go. Materialism, right in all of its glory. And that's how she described herself. And she thought it was empowerment. We're evolutionary results under this worldview. Truth and morality, because it's not rooted in God, they have to find placeholders for that. And the very best they could come up with is consent and pleasure. What they say is, if you consent to it, then it's good, true, and moral. And if you get pleasure from it, it's also good, true, and moral. Church, what do you think of that? Does that work? No. Can you consent to things that are inherently dangerous, degrading, oppressive? 100%. I think all of us have a story or two where we've done that exact thing because we are so good at talking ourselves into doing some of the most awful things. What about pleasure? Can you get pleasure out of things that are degrading, immoral, abusive? Some of you have this in your background. Absolutely. But did that make it good? 100% no. Our judicial system cannot even be predicated on this. In fact, if your kids don't believe that this doesn't work as truth and morality, just take them to the local state penitentiary. There's a whole bunch of people in there that consented and got pleasure to absolutely immoral things. And like I said, our judicial system would not run without a biblical foundation for truth and morality. They'll deny it, but that's the only way they're grounding it. For today, our kids are told that the ultimate sin in life is to be inauthentic. In fact, authenticity, it's like really big. I think they even have it on mugs now. They're told that they need to be authentic. And that if you're not, you're actually practicing something called self-harm. So whatever you desire, whatever's in your head, whatever you desire, you need to go after that, because if you don't, you're practicing self-harm. You're hurting yourself. But can we think of things that are wrong? I mean, ladies, we're super good at this, right? How many times have we gotten out of the mirror or gotten out of the shower, caught a glimpse of ourselves in the mirror and said, what is going on with all of that? And all we see are all of our flaws. And then we start thinking, man, I am not good enough because I do not look like these airbrushed Instagram princesses. But is that true? No, it's not. Our minds can perceive truth, but it cannot create it. And so we have to be careful that we do not elevate our minds to this godlike status. But that's exactly what sex positivity does, because what they want kids to do is to elevate them to the point of being gods of their own worldview, gods of their own religion, because when they can do that, then they can cultivate them like puppets and ultimately pull them away from God. Now, look what this does. So remember how the biblical worldview, you had your worldview and identity, and they worked and helped each other to filter out falsehood and shepherd and steward your appetites? Because again, sex isn't wrong. It's a good blessing, but we want to make sure that we use it within the bounds of marriage because that's where protection is. But here, under sex positivity, what happens is now the reigning supreme determinant of truth is one's appetites. Your appetites then determine what your identity is. And any sort of worldview that comes in, well, now it has to go through the filter that affirms your identity. And if it doesn't, you toss it aside. In fact, that's what's advertised in a book. It's called The Deconstructionist Playbook, how they tell people on how they're supposed to view scripture. It's a three-part process. You are supposed to accept what you want to accept, rewrite what you want to rewrite, and throw out anything you don't want. That's how you approach the Word of God. Who then is God in that scenario? The individual. But deconstruction is on the rise because of how alluring it is, because it offers the person to be able to customize their own faith like going to a buffet. And it's especially prevalent within sexuality. Now, how this is reaching girls. So if you've got girls, this is how it's coming right at your little ones. If you don't have girls, if you're an all-boy household, you still want to be aware because more than likely he's going to want to take one of them to prom. So be aware of what's going on. Plus, this can help open up ministry opportunities. So for girls, they start in the objective category. So they're groomed to objectify. And you actually see this really easily just going to the toy aisle. So go to the toy aisle of your local Target, Walmart, whatever. And what you'll notice is that up until about the age 5, the toys are really cutesy, like cottagecore, adorable. And then all of a sudden, they look like they know which hotels charge by the hour. And those are the LOL Surprise Bratz dolls. They're trumpeted as fashion dolls. But I'm sorry, what baby toddler needs to be dressed in fishnet stockings with a tattoo on its butt? And this is given to little girls. In fact, these companies were actually confronted and they said, why are you making these hyper-sexualized dolls and giving them to girls? Don't you think that's bad for them? They go, well, we're making them because it makes money. People want them. They buy them. And we even see this within girls' clothing as well. I've walked through the girls', I've got a 4-month-old little girl, and I walked through the girls' clothing aisle and they have booty shorts with words written across the butt. I saw a little girl, she was probably 6 or so, running around with a pair of shorts that said Juicy on her rear. There are push-up bras for young girls who are going through puberty. They have push-up bras now for these, thongs for girls as well. So these girls are hyper-sexualized from a young age because it has to be cultivated. And this is also prevalent within cartoons. So what studies have found, there was a study that was done that they evaluated the top 10 girls' cartoons. And what they found is that in these top cartoons, there were 3 to 4 instances of hyper-sexualized behavior within the girls per episode. Meaning that the girl characters would like dress in something a little low cut or flirty, or sometimes the girls would be all sweet and cutesy to try and get out of trouble. And the girls are perceiving this. And what's interesting is there was another study that was done and they took 6 to 9-year-old girls, they brought them into a room and they showed them 2 paper dolls. So the dolls were physically identical. So it would be like 2 of me. And one of them looked like me, just dressed in casual clothes. And the other had booty shorts, the high heels, low cut crop top, boobs pushed out, all the big makeup and everything. And they showed these pictures. So this would be tail end of kindergarten to 3rd grade. That's the girls they were asking. And they said, hey girls, 2 questions. Number one, which one of these dolls do you think would be most popular in school? Do you want to take a guess who they picked? Daisy Dukes. Then they asked, hey girls, who do you want to be as your ideal self? Guess who they picked? So these were the dolls used in the study. So girls aged 6 to 9 years old were looking at these 2 dolls and they said, the middle ones are going to be super popular in school and that is exactly who I want to look like when I grow up. Why? Because the messages that they're seeing on TV and in movies are telling them that this is beautiful, this is desirable, this is attractive, this is how I'm going to get money, power, this is how I'm going to make it, this is how I'm an empowered female. That's what they're being told. So what happens is they're in this objectifier mode and then they're given a catalyst of one of these. And now all of a sudden, the girl's social status or social community goes from her classroom and a few friends to now the world. And she is competing with the world. And what social media grooms girls to be is that, well, you need to put in more salacious content because that's how you get the followers, get famous, become a Twitch streamer. This is what you got to do. And what they found is actually since the institution of social media, girls' mental health has completely tanked because now girls are having to compete with the artificial and they're groomed to perform. That's what they're told. This is how you have to behave, ladies. And in fact, the APA actually coined the term self-objectification, purely correlating to social media, because what they're recognizing is that these little girls within the past 20 years have been hypersexualized at an enormous rate, and now they are participating in self-objectifying behavior for the consummation of others, for others to consume them. They have reduced themselves to objects purely because social media tells them this is what you want to do. I mean, think about it. When all of us, I mean, all of us are like millennials and older. So, I mean, what did y'all want to be when you grew up, when you were a kid? What did you say? Firefighter, astronaut, veterinarian, doctor. That's what they said. What do kids today, do you know what they say when they're asked, what do you want to be? Influencer. That's what they want to be. And that's what's groomed to these girls. But see, what the problem is, they're always having to compete with morality. And so what happens is as girls grow up, they have to be groomed to make promiscuity positive. So now it's a form of empowerment. Beyonce, Taylor Swift, all of the Hollywood elites are saying, this is the lifestyle you are to seek after. You now have to reform. You now have to actually try and make change to take on this third and fourth wave skewed view of feminism. And that's what they're empowered to do by even Demi Lovato and Disney stars. And the goal, like we talked about earlier, is ultimately deconstruction, because you cannot produce on OnlyFans and be a Bible-believing Christian. You can't do it. And so their goal is to get rid of the Christianity, because OnlyFans and pornography in general is around me a $93 billion a month industry. And you can bet your bottom dollar that they want a piece of it. You can see that actually in the commercials that are out now. Carl's Jr. recently had a commercial to where it was women in lingerie licking ketchup off their thighs while chomping down on a burger. They want the sex appeal because that brings money. And that's what our kids are seeing. Now for boys, it's a little bit different. Girls are groomed to objectify, boys are groomed to consume, because they know that pornography can hardwire a boy's brain and make him a lifelong consumer. In fact, between the ages of 10 to 14, neural pathways are forming in your boy's brain at 4 times the normal rate, registering hormones like pleasure. So if they can get your son addicted to pornography before that time, now they can hardwire his brain and make him a lifelong consumer of porn. In fact, the average age for porn exposure for boys is 8 years old, and that's actually a little high. It was actually the age that my son was exposed to pornography at a friend's house. He went over to a friend's house to play at 8 years old, and he came home, and all of a sudden on my tablet, I noticed that there was some very questionable content that was in the history. And when I confronted my son about it, he confessed, well, my friend grabbed his high school brother's tablet, and he said, hey, guess what's on my older brother's tablet? Exposing him to pornography. My son came home, started looking it up on ours. In fact, the way he phrased it, he goes, well, I was curious, so I inquired further. I'm like, how very formal of an inquiry into pornography you just gave me. He was 8 years old at the time. And so that is the goal, is to get them while they're young, because they want kids to be sensual consumers, not sensible consumers. They just want their money. And in fact, nowadays, you know how they have rehabilitation facilities for drug and alcohol use. And one of the fastest new growing rehabilitation facilities is for porn addiction. And many of the individuals who are there are teenage men. And it leads to this terrible brokenness, but it's easily accessible. It's on their video games. In fact, once your kid, when they're little, video games are pretty innocuous. I mean, Minecraft, the women are about as attractive as Margaret Thatcher. There's just not much going on. But once they grow out of the Minecraft phase, all of the ladies grow out of their clothes. You look at these action movies and these video games, it's like, oh my gosh, you can find this Mesopotamian artifact, but you can't find a shirt? What happened? But that's intentional, because they want our boys, again, to be attracted to the sensual. And what they offer them is a 3-part trope. The girls look like models, they're scantily clad, and they're often sexually aggressive. And when boys were asked, hey guys, this stuff that you're watching in pornography, do you think that's real life? They said 60% of them said, yep, and I can't wait till it happens to me. And what's interesting is the outfits on those girls in the video games and the action movies are the same outfits on the dolls in the girls' toy aisle, because the goal is to breed this circle of brokenness, this cycle of brokenness, and it's effective. But how many of our kids are recognizing it? They're not. Gosh, this is just, I mean, Halloween costumes are terrible for anyone who has a girl over the age of 8. They're hypersexualized. But the girls just think it's cute and fun. They don't recognize what actually is going on. And the boys are told that this is what a woman is supposed to be like and act like. And if she doesn't, just toss her aside and find somebody else. But our boys deserve better. Our girls deserve better, and so do we. And that's where you come in.
Yeah.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586, or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran. Wait.